Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that as we take this moment and just cease it in time, we pray that your message would come forth in clarity and conviction. Lord, that you would do by your Spirit what I cannot do myself. And we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we pray, Lord, that it would encourage us, challenge us, provoke us, and make us more like you. We commit this time into your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to take a look at a great story that took place in the scriptures in the life of Jesus. A great occurrence took place where his disciples learned a wonderful lesson from the Master. Obviously, all throughout, as Jesus walked the earth, there was all kinds of lessons that they learned from the Master. But obviously, they have been written down so that we, too, would learn from these. And so if you have your Bibles with you, let's take a look together in the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9, as we examine this wonderful scene that took place. Mark chapter 9, we're going to start at verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes were disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, he greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Let's just stop. I think this is pretty cool. Jesus kind of shows up on the scene. There's a whole bunch of people, and they're all talking, and there's a whole, you know, all these kinds of things happening. All of a sudden, they see Jesus, and they stop what they're doing, and they all make a mad rush for Jesus, almost as if to say, there's clearly some kind of conversation going on here, and hey, there's a real authority on the answer. Let's go talk to Jesus. And Jesus shows up, and Jesus says to them, "Oh, what are you guys talking about?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed inside the boy, and he fell on the ground, and the boy wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so Jesus asked his father and said, "How long has this been happening to him?" And his father said, "From childhood. Oftentimes it has taken him and thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." Look at the desperation here. Look. "But," said the father, "if you can do anything, Jesus, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many looked at the boy and said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, he lifted him up, and the boy arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Hey, why couldn't we cast out this demon?" And Jesus said, and the title of my message is "This Kind." Jesus said, "This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting." This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. What an incredible story that's tucked in the scriptures for us to examine. There's a couple of things that we see taking place in this passage that I want us to kind of take a look at that scene and maybe unpack a little bit of what's going on, and then see how that might apply to us here in 2009 as Christ followers. What we see very clearly is that this is an attack from Satan. There's really no need to kind of try and look into what's really going on. It's quite obvious that Satan is at work here. There are demonic forces that are involved in this young boy's life who have one goal in mind, and it was to destroy. this young life. We saw in verse 17, he has a mute spirit, and he says, wherever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. This little boy starts foaming at the mouth, starts gnashing his teeth, and he becomes rigid. He passes out. When Jesus says to the father, hey, how long has this been going on? It's been going on since childhood. And oftentimes this spirit would take control of him and try to cast him into the fire or cast him into the water, causing him to drown and destroy the boy. I can only imagine the desperation of this father who constantly had to be watching over this son 24/7, not knowing when this demonic power that controlled this little boy was going to try and destroy him. Talk about sleepless nights, mom and dad. Let's not forget this is not a fictional story. This is real. Notice the desperation, but if you could do anything, Jesus, have compassion on us and heal us. Why would he say that? Well, he had just brought the boy to the disciples. In desperation, he brought his little boy to the disciples, and they could not heal him. They weren't able to exorcise this demon. Look at verse 7. Verse 17, it says, the father said, Lord, I brought to you my son, verse 17. And in verse 18, he says, I spoke to your disciples, but they could not help. Here's the point. The father appealed to the disciples to cast this demon out of his son because the basic principle of discipleship is that the messenger of a man is as the man himself. And so by bringing this boy to the disciples, the boy should have been able to be freed of this demonic influence. And so since they couldn't help him, the horrific conclusion I'm sure the father was making at that point is that my boy is helpless. And then he says, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice the words in verse 23. Jesus says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And listen to the response of this father. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Notice the honesty. Isn't it refreshing? The honesty of this man. Isn't that real? Isn't that us? Lord, I believe. Just not enough. Help my unbelief. I want to believe. I believe you can. I just have a hard time believing you will. Is really what was going on in that man's heart. I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus, we know, does help him. Jesus does have compassion on this boy, and he is delivered of this demon. But what about the other 9 disciples? Why did they drop the ball? Why were they unable to cast the demon out of this boy? How come they weren't able to meet the need like they had in times past? This isn't the only time that they had. This isn't the first opportunity that they had to minister in the name of Jesus. Obviously, the word had gotten out. Obviously, the crowd felt like these guys should be able to do it because that's why they brought him to him. What was unique about this particular time that they weren't able? Well, verse 29 makes it very clear for us. They had become careless in their personal spiritual walk. This kind, Jesus says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. You see, if they had been spiritually prepared, they would have been able to meet the spiritual need. But they weren't spiritually prepared. And so they weren't able to cast this demon out. Obviously, they should have been able to do it because Jesus, if they weren't able to do it, Jesus would not have been frustrated with them. But Jesus clearly is frustrated with these guys. Oh, faithless generation, how long do I have to be with you? They should have been prayed up. They should have been ready. They should have been able to meet this spiritual need, but they couldn't because they weren't feeding their spiritual lives the way they should have. Maybe everything else they did in the course of the day, they were able to do by their natural abilities or just kind of like where they're at. But this kind was something different. This kind was unique. This kind, they needed some special anointing from God, and they didn't have it because they had not been praying, they had not been fasting, and when the spiritual time came to step up, they were not ready, and the need was not met. And Jesus looked and said, "How long do I have to be with you?" Now, we don't know exactly why they weren't ready. We only know that they weren't. And we only know that they should have been. Otherwise, like I said, Jesus wouldn't have rebuked them. But if you can give me a little room to speculate a little bit here, something must have happened that kind of got them off their game. Maybe they were a little disgruntled about something that had just taken place a little earlier on. Look at the beginning of the chapter. Look at chapter 9. Verse 1, and he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Look, verse 2. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them on a high mountain apart," look, here it is, "by themselves." He didn't take all of his disciples, only Peter, James, and John. And so there, these other disciples who couldn't cast out the demon, there was only 9 of them there because Jesus, Peter, James, and John were on the mount where the transfiguration took place. They were having a revival on the mountain. It would be an incredible thing. Read about that later when you get some chance. What was going on in the beginning of chapter 9? They're up on the mountain. Elisha comes. It was an incredible party going on the mountain. But these other 9 guys got left behind. These other 9 guys weren't invited to come up. And Mark throws that little apart by themselves. Well, what about us? I don't know about you, but I'd have been like, "Wait a minute, Jesus, can't I go on the mountain too? Why did Peter, James, and John get to go on the mountain? Why? You got favorites? That's not right. That's not fair. I can't believe it." And something was going on amongst those guys. I don't know. I know I'm speculating a little bit here. But something happened in the midst of that, this scene in this time frame, that these guys were not spiritually ready to meet a spiritual need. Maybe, I'm just speculating, maybe they were just a little disgruntled. And Jesus says, "How long do I have to be with you? Are you kidding me? Guys, you've been with me all this time. You know, you should have been able to do this." You see, what we learn from this passage is that heightened needs mandate heightened amounts of prayer. The greater the need, the more dependent through prayer we must position ourselves before God. There are some things that I do as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, that I can just do because God's given me a gift or a grace in my life to do the things that are before me, things that, you know, the day-to-day things of ministry that, and I use this term very lightly, that I can do in my own strength. How many of you know I don't need to be like totally like, you know, in the anointing of God to just go to work on a regular, you know, basis here, right? But there are certain times, like there's times that God's just gifted me in the course of my normal day, I can meet the basic needs. But there are other times. There are other times that needs will present themselves in my life that I cannot possibly meet that need in and of myself. Tony Balsamo's strength is very small. It can only do so much. And so it's in those times that I must drive myself to my knees in prayer and say, "God, I don't know how to meet this need. Somehow, some way, flow through me so I can be used of you to meet a need that my own abilities are incapable of doing." And see, what it raises the thing that torments me at times and keeps me on my knees is I don't know what's going to be on the other end of that phone call. I don't know that in the midst of my ordinary day, somebody's calling up, somebody died, somebody crashed, something's going on. Pastor, we need you to step up, and God help me if I'm not ready. And I'll tell you what, it happens. It happens. And that's exactly what we see taking place in the lives of these disciples. They weren't ready. Hey, they were all gathering around for something. Something was going on, and they just figured they'd kind of go there, and all of a sudden, they're face to face with this demonic power. And they weren't ready to meet the spiritual need. This kind. What is this kind? This kind are those kind, those times in our lives when things rise to the surface that we have to deal with that we are unable to deal with on a natural level. Everything is going smooth, everything is going wonderful, and then all of a sudden the bomb drops. Have you gotten that? Everything is going smoothly and the towers go down. And everybody makes a mad rush to the Christians to say, "What do we do? You better be ready." Paul told Timothy, "Be ready, be instant in season and out. Be ready." We need what we learned from this passage in Mark is the importance and the urgency to be people who are in prayer constantly. Be ready always. This kind is the kind of need that necessitates spiritual intervention. This kind is the kind of need that penetrates beyond just the intellect, but must reach the heart of a person of which you and I, in and of our strength, in our natural abilities, are incapable of doing. This kind is the kind of need that arises when you're in over your head. And things are totally out of your control, and you desperately need God to come through. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. What makes this kind unique is that it is an attack from Satan himself and his demonic forces. And the only way that we can be equipped to deal with this kind is to be people of prayer and fasting. The secondary application to this passage of Scripture is for us to consider, what is this kind in my life, in your life? What is this kind? How many of you know that as God's people, there is an enemy out there who wants to destroy you, who wants to slow you down, who wants to silence you, who wants to keep you in that box? He knows he can't touch your salvation, but if he can kind of keep you in a place where you're ineffective, he'll leave you alone. But he hates you. He wants to destroy you. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." There are too many Christians walking around today not realizing that there's an enemy out there who wants it, that has his sights fixed on you. And if you're not stepping out of your box, he'll leave you alone. But the moment you step out of that arena where you have to become more dependent on God and look to God for strength on high, all hell breaks loose. I remember Steve was saying to me one day, "I've never been so spiritually attacked as I was when I became a part of a church plant." Why? Because the reason we become a part of a church plant is not just to reproduce another church made of Christians, but to reach unchristian people. We're going right into Satan's area and try to take back and preach the gospel, and all hell breaks loose. This kind. It's sad that in the church today that Satan either gets too much attention or he gets no attention at all. Either there's a demon under every bush, and every setback and every trial and everything that I'm going through must be because of Satan, not because of lack of character or lack of discipline, because we're completely innocent in this, right? We're purely the victims of Satan's. That's one extreme. Or the other extreme is that we've got this, like, yeah, he's out there somewhere, but he leaves us alone. No, he does not. And if there's one thing, if he can put that thought in your mind to make you say, well, that's just hyper-spiritual stuff. He's not real. He's not bothering me. He's okay with that. He's not looking for you to worship him. Just ignore him. Just pretend he doesn't exist. As we consider this text, I wonder, what is this kind in your life? Now, I don't obviously necessarily know specifically what it is in each one of our lives, but I can tell you a little bit of what it may look like. It's that area in your life that you have tapped into, that area of your life where you have tapped into every bit of your strength, every bit of your ability in the natural to see changes, but they just don't come because its origin is not natural, it is spiritual. Paul told the church in Ephesus, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. Listen, just because you don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. There is more going on above us than there is around us. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's people. People are not our problems. It's what's behind them. It's that area that we have tapped into every bit of our strength to see changes, but they just don't come. Because we're dealing with something that is not just natural, but spiritual, supernatural, above natural law. Don't let that word scare you, supernatural. It's above spiritual law, it's supernatural. It's that area of life, that area of sin that you've tried to get under control. And you keep going back to God for time and time again, and you can't seem to get a grip on it. It just seems to have control. What's going on? There are demonic forces behind that, that if you want to get over that, the only place that that is going to happen is on your knees in prayer. It's that wayward youth, that wayward teenager, that wayward person who you have reached out to time and time again, and you've expressed your heart, but it comes across like it's Chinese. They don't understand what you're saying. And you have gone to God before, and you've done everything you possibly can. What's going on in that person's life? There are demonic forces that are trying to hold back. And those of you who know me know I don't get caught up in this stuff. I don't over-sensationalize the spirit realm. But I want to be careful and make sure I raise your awareness of the fact that it is going on. And you want to see that young boy, that young girl, that young man come back to Christ. You want to see all the attacks. Get on your knees. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. We spend too much time and too much energy trying to fight in the natural what can only get done in the spiritual. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. It's that neighbor or that coworker or whoever. That no matter how many times you reach out to them and try to be a positive influence and share Christ with them, they just don't seem to get on your knees and pray. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. This kind will never be impacted by your natural abilities because they are of spiritual origin. Too many of God's people are exhausted and sidetracked and unable to be used by God because they're fighting battles in the natural that need to be fought through prayer and fasting. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. You ever find yourself, you're dealing, and you're thinking, I don't know what it is. It doesn't make sense. It's a spiritual battle. And we, as God's people, need to take it to the spiritual battlefield. And that takes place on our knees in prayer. Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. What is this kind for Integrity Christian Fellowship? What are the things that we as a church family seem to keep struggling with, and time again, no matter how many times we bring it out there, we keep kind of hitting this wall. Is it okay if we have a family discussion for a moment? If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome to our family. We're a bunch of people who are a work in process. Right? That's why we say we're the perfect church for people who aren't, right? But could we have a family discussion for a minute and look at maybe what are some of the things that Integrity Christian Fellowship seems to keep hitting a wall against? I'm so thankful for the lives that have been touched here in this church family. I'm so thankful for those marriages that have been restored and the ministry that has gone forth. And it has been exciting to see so much going on amongst God's people. It is absolutely wonderful to see disciples maturing and our young people getting excited about Jesus and our folks getting out of their box and sharing Christ and coming to Christ. And that's wonderful. But I want to tell you something. We have not scratched the surface of what God has called us to do as a church. And I thank God for that. I pray, it's kind of like, all right, great, that's awesome. All right, let it go. Now let's start and let's see what's next. You know, now that we finally have this facility to call home for a time, who knows how long, right? How God. But we have a base from which we can do ministry and impact lives for Christ in a greater capacity. We need to become very aware of the fact that along with us knowing that, the enemy of our souls knows that. And don't think for one minute that in the spirit realm that Satan and his demonic forces are not trying to come together and figure out how in the world can we shut this church up. Slow them down, dilute their passion, cause a division, do whatever we possibly can. Get in there. Don't think for one minute, Peter said, be not ignorant, brethren, that Satan prowls about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't think for one minute, folks, that the enemy is not studying this congregation and trying to see how he might come in under the radar and stir things up. Why? Because we have one goal in this church. It's not to make a personal splash. It's to reach people for Jesus Christ, and reach them in a way that does not in any way compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. Builds relationships and disciples. That's our goal. And the enemy is plotting to see how we can do that. Be not ignorant of that. Be not ignorant of that. If we want to be a church that has impact in the spiritual lives of our kids, hey, listen, we want to have programs for them. We want them to have fun. We want them to have all the good stuff where they kind of like, hey, I want to go there. That's cool. But if we want to impact them spiritually, then we need to be investing in them spiritually. And not just, you know, they can have a good time and go their whole Christian life inside the church and end up in hell. If we don't spiritually invest in the lives of our children, giving them the gospel, leading them to Christ, we'll have dropped the ball. And so if we want to be a church that has impact in the spiritual lives of our kids, the spiritual lives of our communities, and everything else, we need to live lives that prioritize spiritual growth. I love fellowship. I love getting the barbecue out, hamburgers and hot dogs and hoorah and all that fun stuff. But let's not forget that we exist as a church to impact a spiritual kingdom for the glory and majesty of God. And so I want to take the disciples weren't ready. And so therefore they couldn't meet the spiritual need. Church, I don't want to not be ready when the need presents itself and all we can do is make them a meal. And I don't, that's a good thing. But if we want to have a spiritual impact, we need to be prioritizing spiritual investments and spiritual growth in this church. I'm not mad. I didn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. I'm as happy as anything today. I really am. I'm glad you're here. I don't know if you are, but you know what? God has been burning this in my heart. You know, one of the things that I've caught myself saying probably way too many times in the last month and a half is, it's so nice to finally feel established. And I want to be very careful that we don't become victims of our own goal. Establishing is good, I understand that. But establishing can be a problem as well, because establishing can cause us to settle and become comfortable. And like, we've arrived. No, we have not. We've just got to boot camp. We've just landed on Paris Island. And we've got an opportunity before us. So what are some areas that we as a church family, again, this is a family discussion. All right, couldn't fit you all in my living room, so we'll have it here today. What are some things that as a church family we could look and say, here's some areas that we just keep hitting a wall against, and we need to realize that the only way these things are going to change is by praying through them, praying for them. The first one is obviously prayer and fasting. We need to grow in our time as a body and when it comes to prayer and fasting. Andrew Murray said that prayer is that umbilical cord that comes from the throne that brings us our nourishment from God. Folks, we have prayer meetings on Wednesday night before service. We have prayer meetings on Sunday morning. And we have a fraction of our folks that participate. You say, well, I don't have the gift of prayer. There is no gift of prayer. Let's just kind of, you know, lay it out. There's no gift. You don't have to feel like you want to pray. As a matter of fact, your flesh never wants to pray. And so do we want to be people who are led by our flesh or people who are led by our spirit? Because your spirit wants to pray. Your spirit wants to be in communication with God. It's our flesh that says, no way. And folks, we need to be a praying church. If that word prayer intimidates you, then we need to be the kind of church that talks to God a lot. Because that's what it's all about. It's that privilege that we have. Christ shed his blood so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And we don't take advantage of the gift that God has given to us. Church, we need to pray. Because if we don't pray, we will stagnate. And if we stagnate, we will become ineffective. And the enemy will have gotten us right where he wants us. Greatest way to grow a church, in many ways, is offer a lot of stuff and not a lot of spiritual disciplines. And that's not what we want to do. We don't want to grow a crowd. We want to grow disciples of Jesus Christ that know the Word of God, that know how to pray, that know how to step up, and know how to have fun, and know how to relate with one another, and know how to be real in this world on this journey of life that God's put us on. We need to be a praying church. Secondly, we need to grow when it comes to Bible study, folks. We had very few people out these last number of weeks for study. Listen, Sunday morning service is not enough. We need to be in the Word of God. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you this morning, the first time you picked up your Bible, was last Sunday? Getting in the Word of God. Because the way the enemy loves to attack is to twist what little bit of knowledge we have. And so what we need to do is we need to grow that knowledge. Understand the Word of God. Understand what happened to me when Christ put his hand on me and said, you are mine. How do I live this Christian life? How do I be effective in my home? How do I be a better father? How do I be a better mother? How do I be a better disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, you know what? God has given us everything we need in the pages of this book, and yet we come out. If the topic is exciting, listen, folks, we've got more people showing up to our softball games we do to our prayer meetings and our Bible studies. And I love softball. But do you see the imbalance there? I know it's summertime. I know it's a beautiful day out and everything else. But you know what? We need to prioritize. If we want to be a church, then we got to get in the Word of God. Otherwise, we're going to be nothing more than just a fellowship of moral, nice people who just like to get together over a hamburger. That's not what we wanted to be. That's certainly not why we planted the church. If you want to, that's one quick way to kill me, man. I want to see life come into this church. More life. I'm excited about what God's doing, don't get me wrong. But there are people we're not reaching. And they're your family, and they're your friends, and they're your neighbors. They're people that God has put in your arena of life. That God has equipped you and given you the message of the gospel to reach out. Another area that we keep hitting a wall on. It's quiet in here. I love this stuff. It's consistent church attendance. Ouch. I don't know what it is, but every single Sunday we have a different look about us. You know why? Because every Sunday, 1/3 of our folks aren't here. They're there the following Sunday, but then you're not here. And then the following Sunday, you're there, but the other group isn't here. And it's like, I think to myself, what do we got to do? Why is that? Why can't we come together as one church family and prioritize? I know we got graduations. I know we got baptisms and communions and all these other things that are going on. And those are legitimate. I understand there are times that come up. But 1/3 consistently. If everybody showed up, we wouldn't have room in here. And I'm like looking through the directory going, they haven't left the church. They just, it's not their 1/3 week. You know? I'm like, thank God that God doesn't only answer my prayers 1/3 of the time. Thank God that God doesn't give me his grace 1/3 of the time. Thank God that he doesn't give us me his mercy 1/3 of the time. A 1/3 church attender becomes a 1/3 disciple. Don't get too theological with that. But you know what I mean. Man, if we want to grow, that's why we're here. We want to grow. This kind. See, these are all natural things, right? Hey, I've got to be, you know what? I got to, you know, it's a beautiful day out, and I think I'm going to, you know, it's the first chance I kind of got out to have a day for myself, and it just makes sense. No, what's going on there is that the enemy of your souls is trying to lull you to sleep and deprioritize the kingdom of God. And that is what's going on. And we need to be careful that we don't miss that. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Thank God for that. He's not a 1/3 kind of a God. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Look, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but instead exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. How many of you know the day is coming? We are in the last days of the last days. And if there's ever a time and an opportunity we have to reach people, now is the time. Now is not the time to pull out of church. Turn Harold Camping off. The guy has lost it. He needs to go home to glory. He's way off. Now is the time to come together and assemble yourselves with one another. We were camping this week and trying to get a fire going. And sometimes I get lucky with that, sometimes I don't. My wife is better at it than I am. And so we put all the wood in there. And, you know, what I realized is the fire works much better when all the wood is together as opposed to the wood being far apart. And the reality of it is we are so much better when we are together than we are when we are farther apart. And if the enemy, the greatest way the enemy can slow you down, discourage you, delight you, or dilute you, is to pull you away from the rest of the fire. So eventually he could try to cool you down. We need to come together. Fourthly, another area that we need to grow in. Everybody happy still? All right, good. Here's where we need to grow. I'm the kind of guy that I like to focus on what we still need to do. I'm thankful for all the good stuff. Just so we know, I have not lost all. I applaud you. I love you. I praise you. You're wonderful. But we got to grow, right? How many happy just where we're at? No, that's not why we got into this thing. We want to make a big impact, right, for Jesus. Well, one of the areas we need to grow in is when it comes to consistent workers for ministries in this church. How many were waiting for that? I know what you're really waiting for, but that's another one coming next. Consistent workers for ministries in this church. Thankfully, let me tell you something. Thankfully, this is a church, it's very odd. This is a church that really knows how to step up. When it comes to, you know, we put a call out for the chairs. I just, you know, just a perfect example. We said, listen, guys, you know what? We didn't budget for this, and so we need everybody, if you could kind of help out, you know, kind of step up. All of a sudden, boom, $11,000 comes in, $1,000 more than we needed. We bought the chairs. We had VBS last year. We put a call out to everybody. Hey, we need workers. You need everybody to step up. All of a sudden, we had more workers than we knew what to do with. Casey's Country Fair, another great, great outreach. We had more people than we knew what to do with. All these wonderful things that are going on. Look at what we did here in 4 weeks' time. What, I blew my mind. And I look around, I think, see, as beautiful as this is, it just shows how beautiful it can be when we work together. And what we did in 4 weeks. So we don't lack as a church when it comes to stepping up. Where we lack as a church is where it comes to consistent follow through. Dependable. Consistency. How many of you saw a couple weeks ago when we pulled up our kids in the front? So many of you came and said, oh, that was incredible. I was told we have like 86 kids just under the age of 17 in our church. We talk about wanting to be a church to reach a generation. We don't even have to go out of our four walls to do that. But we're pleading and begging and bribing, if necessary, to please come and teach our little Johnny about Jesus. Somebody's going to impact them. Somebody's going to influence them. Somebody's going to teach them about this thing called life other than their parents. Why not it be here at the church? What do we want it to be? The school? They're messed up. We want it to be in the locker room? We want it to be amongst their peers? God forbid. Let it be in the house of God. Where we've got a bunch of people who have been touched by God and then are looking and saying, you know what, kid, you can count on me. I'll be here every single week for you. One of the things that kind of broke my heart, my kid said to me the other day, so who's teaching this week? Oh, consistency. We have an opportunity. People sign up for something, they don't show up. Why? Do you do that at work? Can you imagine, like, you know, just kind of like, hey, I'm just deciding not to go to church at work today. You know? I hate to think that it's because of a paycheck. I know this isn't easy to hear, and I know some of you are going to get emails tomorrow. I get it. I understand. I'm developing thick skin. But I want to be a healthy church. And I want to be a church that when my kids come in, they're going to get here what they get at home. And they're going to learn from you. You know what I said a couple weeks ago, you know, God has not given you everything you need to raise your child. He gives us the body of Christ as well. And where I can't necessarily completely connect, Vince may, Joe may, Ken may, George may, Betty may, God gives us one another to impact these little lives that have been literally entrusted into our care. What are we going to do with them? Consistency is so important. And now for the one that I know you've all been waiting for. Another area that we have got to get more consistent in. An area that we keep hitting a wall against. An area that it is clearly this kind. Because manipulation is not going to change it. Coercion is not going to change it. Threatening is not going to change it. It's going to have to be the result of prayer and fasting. We as a church need to get more consistent in our tithes and offerings. I just spoke to somebody this morning and they said, you know, I never realized how much my financial stewardship is directly connected with my spiritual growth. And it's some of you, I mean, let me just qualify, some of you have been consistent and faithful and generous, and God bless you. I don't need to thank you because you don't do it for me. I don't know who you are anyway, so I don't watch the money. But there's a number of you who have been very generous, and I'm not, you could just amen me as we go. I could probably use the encouragement. And you know, the reality is there are many of you who have been consistent. But there's others, and I don't know who you are. I'm glad I don't, that have not contributed anything financially to this church and have been with us from the beginning. I was just told by the trustees that our giving right now is the same as when we had our core group. And I think that's, come on, Pastor, you said, wait, these are supposed to be spiritual things. It is spiritual. Jesus made the connection very clearly for us when it comes to the giving and the heart. He says the where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And see, it's not necessarily about getting more money from you. It's about getting more of your heart. It is a spiritual concept. Malachi said, bring your tithes and offerings, and I'll rebuke the devourer for you. You see, the reality of it is, think about it, there's no other place in our spiritual development that we have an opportunity to really test God than when it comes with our finances. Because nobody else knows about it, and it's the very thing that can tweak our lifestyle a little bit too much. And what God is saying is, the tithes and the offerings, they belong, well, the tithes specifically, belong in the storehouse. Not anywhere else. They belong in the storehouse. Why? Because they're not yours. The scripture says it. The offerings, do with whatever you want. But you see, it's a spiritual battle. Many of you know that spiritual battle as you get the checkbook out and think, well, you know, I didn't really, man, I got to pay that thing. And you know, we're going on vacation next week. And next week I'll catch up. None of us catch up. That's where, what's going on? Is that a natural problem? No, it's not. It is a spiritual problem. Because listen, your consistency in giving to the Lord is directly connected to your desire to grow as a believer. You cannot say to me that you're growing and you've given Christ everything if you're not faithfully tithing before the Lord. Because there's just too much that would say otherwise. And the reality of it is, what God is looking for is our hearts. Our hearts. Malachi's pretty tough. He calls it robbing God. Will a man rob God, Malachi says? Yet you rob me. Where do we rob you? In our tithes and your offerings. It's no different than if I, as God, gave you $100 and said, okay, I'm going to give you $100. Just give me 10 back because it's mine. But give me 10 back. And you say, no. What? It's mine. I'm going to let you hold and I'm going to let you be a steward. The whole 100's God's. I'm going to let you be a steward of the 90. Just give me back the 10. And we say, no. And God says, you're robbing me. And you know what? You're robbing this body. You're robbing the church because it costs money to operate the building. You're robbing the body. You're robbing God. So why do we struggle? Everybody breathe. Everybody say ouch. Why do we struggle in these areas? Not because we're not good people. Not because you're a bad person. I'm not trying to make, if you're feeling guilty, that's honestly not my desire this morning. It really isn't. If you're feeling convicted, then that's between you and God. And again, let me tell you, I can look you in the eye right now. I don't know who gives what. I really don't. But I just know a lot of people aren't giving anything. But why do we struggle with these areas? Not because you don't love Jesus. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love Jesus. Why do we struggle with these areas? Because Satan desires to hinder the forward progress of this church. And you see, you are this church. And so he's trying to hinder the forward progress of you. And the way in which he does that is he tries to sidetrack us. He tries to deplete us of our workers so we can't effectively minister to one another. He tries to busy us so that we can't make commitments and impact our children. And tries to deplete our finances so that we can't do ministry the way we want to. It's a spiritual attack. It's a subtle invasion that the enemy kind of comes in at those 3 o'clock thoughts, and you start thinking about, how are we going to do this? I can't think about, I'm so exhausted. And what the first thing that we let go of is our commitment to the kingdom of God. And it won't get reversed by manipulation. I don't talk about money every Sunday, you know that. It won't get reversed by coercion. It won't get reversed by programs. There's so many programs out there. One thing the church has mastered is marketing. Oh my goodness, what's available out there? But you know what? That is not going to change what we're talking about. It is not by giving things away as people walk through the door and, you know, thanks, please come back, you know, and a little Jesus pin, I love, you know. The only thing that's going to change this kind is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. The most subtle attack of the enemy appears to be the most natural. The most subtle attack of the enemy appears to be, you know why? Because if it came across as a spiritual attack, it's kind of like, all right, I'm up for this, you know? Let this demon surface up. God's given me the power. You know, we kind of feel like, hey, cool, maybe. The most subtle attack are the natural ones that'll pull us out of the box, that'll call us to give outside our comfort zones, that cause us to invest in the lives of these little 7 or 8 year old that look up and just saying, teach me. We're saying, sorry, I got to go fishing. Be a fisherman. This kind, folks, is only going to change by prayer and fasting. Father, we thank you for the price that has been paid so that we can come before you as your children. I thank you, Father, that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Father, I thank you that you have raised up Integrity Christian Fellowship for such a time as this. And Lord, I thank you that we have, by your grace, been able to accomplish so much in such a short amount of time. But like Paul, we're going to forget those things and press on, Lord, to what you have for us in our next assignment. I thank you, Father, that out of this place, Lord, you're going to raise up young men and young women who will champion the cause of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that you've put within this body, Lord, mature believers who have learned so much about life and so much about you that can invest in the lives of young believers as they walk through the door. I thank you, Father, that our greatest days are right around the corner from us. And that, Lord, while we are thankful for what you've done in the past, we look to you for our future. Lord, we thank you that you're not mad at us, but that, Lord, you're growing us up. That, Lord, you're challenging us and causing us to step out of our boxes so that we might be used of you. Lord, thank you that you're raising our awareness that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. Lord, may we realize that we are part of a kingdom that is not of this world. Lord, may we not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. Those times that the enemy would try to come in and cause us to not pray, to not be in church, to not be in the Word of God, to not invest in the lives of people here, and to not invest and be good stewards of your finances. Those times the enemy would come in. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you will give us the grace to say no more, to realize that that is a plot, a ply of the enemy. And that, Lord, I thank you that you will grow us through these times, that your grace is sufficient for us. We thank you that, Lord, your forgiveness, Lord, is there for us, and your mercy is everlasting. And so, Father, we just commit all of these things that we've discussed into your hands tonight. Lord, today, Lord, we acknowledge that, God, you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, what a privilege it is to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ, that you are growing and sanctifying and perfecting and using, Lord, to reach this generation for Jesus Christ. Lord, let it be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.